This morning, in preparing for today and thinking about the date, I was thinking it'd be really great to talk about something relevant to Christmas. I told Abby that I would love to talk about something like Christmas, how to help your kids not be spoiled brats and really remember that Jesus is the reason, right? Wouldn't that be great? And then I realized that I really don't know a whole lot about that. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, he's got three little kids, and he's clueless, right? So if you want to hear that, I suggest you talk to someone older and wiser than me. Like, you can ask Pastor Steve when he gets back, or talk to someone like Von Forney, Von Indy. I bet they have great ideas. I don't have that much when it comes to that. So I have something else on my heart to share with us this morning. I've had a sense in preparing for today that the enemy of our soul has just been messing with people, has been messing in our lives and just causing havoc. And so I've come today with a word of encouragement for us not to give up in the middle of that. I've come to encourage us to persevere. So if you'll turn in your Bible with me to Luke chapter 8. While you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of background information. Luke is the third book in the New Testament. It's one of four what we call Gospels, and they are the stories of Jesus. Luke actually wrote two books in the Bible. One of them is called the Gospel of Luke, and the other one is the Acts of the Apostles. They're kind of part one and two in Luke's writings. Now, you'll see in the beginning that he writes to someone by the name of Theophilus, and Theophilus was a wealthy man that wanted a true story of Jesus. See, all these people, they were making up their own stories about who Jesus was, and Theophilus wanted to know the truth. And so Luke, who was not one of the first 12 original disciples, he was a doctor, and so he was really good at investigating and paying attention to details. So he sat down to record everything that happened. He talked to Peter a lot, he talked to Mary a lot, and Paul. Actually, sometimes in the book of Acts, you'll see he talks about Paul and them, and then sometimes it switches to we. So sometimes when Paul was going through his missionary travels, Luke was with him. So anyways, that's a little bit of background to the book of Luke. I'm going to read a couple verses, and then I'll pause and we'll talk about them as we go. So here we have the first verse, Luke 8 in verse 1. It says this, "And it came about soon afterwards that he began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means." Let's just pause here real quick. I really considered going on a rant about women and Christianity, but I decided to refrain from that. See, I've talked to people, and they've said that the Bible is oppressive towards women and that Christianity is oppressive towards women, but I've found that that's so far from the truth. If you get a chance to travel around the world today and you look at how women are treated, they are treated with such brutal oppression. If you look at the different religions of the world and the systems of the world, women are very oppressed worldwide. I just saw this week in modern day Saudi Arabia, right, a wealthy nation, there's a prince that is on a campaign to finally allow women to drive. Women don't have the freedom to drive there. Right? But if you look at the places where Christianity has gotten hold, you see that women are liberated. Right? And so Christianity doesn't oppress women. Think about for a second. The enemy is on an agenda to attack and oppress women. If you think about things like photoshopping covers of magazines, things like that, that's all done to put women under the system of oppression, that they're not enough. And so people have sometimes said this about Christianity, that Christianity is oppressive. But I don't see that at all. In fact, I see Jesus inviting women to minister with him, right along with the men. And in the New Testament, you see both Priscilla and Aquila ministering. You see that women have an equal spot in the kingdom of God. And this is something that we believe, as far as even in leadership here at Hillside. You'll see women minister from the pulpit, just like last week. We have women that serve as elders. And I know that not every church believes the same thing, and I'm okay with that. But I want you to know that Jesus is the great liberator of women. And he frees them to come and be uniquely female and at the same time welcomed in the kingdom of God. Amen? I'll save you from the rest of my rant. If you have serious questions about this, we can dig into like the Code of Hammurabi and how women were treated in the ancient Near East versus the Bible and all that kind of stuff. It's fascinating, but I'm not going to take the time to do that today. The other thing that you see here is look at the women who were listed. You see Mary Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. This is a woman with a dark and troubled past, right? And then look at the next woman that's named. Joanna, wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. So Herod's steward, this person, they would have been in charge of King Herod's finances. They would have been like the financial advisor to the king of Israel. One scholar says that there can be no more important official than this man. And so you have these two women from incredibly different backgrounds. One from a seat of utmost political power and wealth, and the other from a really dark and troubled past. And here they are, serving side by side in the kingdom of God. You know, where else in society do we see this than in the kingdom of God? Where else can you turn to and see people not looking down upon one another or thinking that they're greater or lesser than someone else than in the kingdom of God? And I think in the world that we live in with all the turmoil going on, this is probably the most needed message for the body of Christ, is to humble our hearts and to work side by side with those that look different and come from different backgrounds than us. And we see that Jesus did this time and time again. Amen. Yeah, each of those could be a sermon in itself, but that's not where I felt to stop today. Oh, quick thought about that is that one commentator said, Jesus can enable the most diverse people to live together without in least losing their personalities or qualities. The great thinker from England, G.K. Chesterton, when he reflected on this text, he compared it to the picture that we have in the Bible of the lion and the lamb. The lion lying down with the lamb. And if you think about that picture, the lion doesn't cease being a lion. Like, the lion chooses not to devour the lamb, right? If he did, then that picture would be over in about 10 seconds. But the lion doesn't stop being a lion. It's not the lion that becomes a lamb with the lamb. The lion retains its lion-like personality, all the attributes that make it a lion, and yet refrains and controls itself from consuming the lamb. And the lamb, likewise, is not afraid and scattered and running off from the lion. And so in this picture, we have this idea that we need to be uniquely who we are and not afraid of one another, but live in confidence in who Christ made us, working together. Amen? That's a good word. Okay, let's move on. This is the heart of where we're going to be today. This is called the parable of the sower. So this is chapter 8 and verse 4. And when a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell in rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Quick side note, when you see things capitalized like this in the Bible, if you have a Bible that has notes, you look next to it and you'll see that this is usually a reference to something in the Old Testament. So Jesus is doing the same thing here. He's referring to something Isaiah said. We'll talk about that later on. Jesus explained the parable. He said, "The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. These seeds which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So why does Jesus speak in a way that seems confusing? If you're going to teach, it doesn't really make sense to purposely confuse people, right? Well, at the time, Jewish teachers, they would tell you the punchline. They would tell you the point that they were trying to make, and then they would give you a story to illustrate it, which makes sense. But Jesus didn't do that. He told the story first and wanted to see if they were willing to dig enough to find out the meaning. He gave them a picture and said, if you're willing to dig into this truth, then you can understand it. And here's a little bit of backstory. If you look back in previous chapters, Jesus had been ministering in the synagogues, and that didn't go so well. They ran him out because he was healing people on the Sabbath day. And he had just been at the Pharisee's house for dinner. And so his disciples, who were looking for a military leader to free them from Rome, they probably thought, man, we're getting somewhere. We are at the Pharisee's house for dinner. This thing that Jesus is building, we're gaining momentum. We're gaining influence. Something good's going to happen now, right? And if you remember the scene at the Pharisee's house, this woman who comes in, all it says is that she had a reputation of that as a sinner. And she breaks this jar of incredibly expensive perfume at Jesus' feet and starts wiping his feet with her hair. A very scandalous act. And the Pharisees kind of sit back and watch, what's he going to do? And he says to her, your sins are forgiven. And this, of course, outrages the Pharisees because only God can forgive sins. And so this is the scene that now the disciples are on the road. We have this picture that they had thought they were gaining momentum. They had thought they were gaining political position and gaining strength in numbers. And now they've just been rejected from the very thing that they were hoping would accept them and accept the word. So it's in that context that Jesus tells this story, the parable of the sower. And we can't get away from the fact that the sower represents Jesus and his ministry. In the different soils, they represent people and the way that they receive his ministry. We could simplify this and say that the different soils, they represent people's hearts or people's condition of their soul. And so he's saying, don't be discouraged if people don't receive me. Jesus points out, you think it's about more, but it's not. You think it's about a lot of hearts that are receptive to what God wants to do. And oftentimes we're like this. We think it's about more, right? More people, more finances, more whatever we need in our life. We think that's the solution. And I can hear the God of Scripture saying, it's not always about more to people throughout the pages of the Bible, right? He can say to Gideon, you think it's about 32,000 people, but watch what I can do through 300. Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of a multitude of nations, but watch what I can do through one son. Right, to the widow that Elisha encounters. The debt collectors are coming. They're going to collect the only thing she has left, her two boys. All she has is one jar of oil. And Jesus says to her, watch what I can do through that one jar of oil. To the boy with a measly lunch. Right, the disciples, they've got 5,000 men in their families. And the solution to them is sending them to the grocery store so that they can buy more food. And Jesus says, watch what I can do through 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Or to the thief on the cross, you think that the end is here, but watch what I can do through one simple prayer. See, it's not about adding to, it's about tending to what we've already got. It's not about population, it's about cultivation. It's not about increasing, it's about persevering. And Jesus says the same thing here. Don't be discouraged if people are rejecting me and we don't have numbers growing like you think that they should. Watch what I can do through your life. Right, these 12 disciples, by the end of their life, they will have taken the message of Jesus, tradition says, as far as Russia, India, Northern Africa, and Spain. In one lifetime, they got so far with the message of Jesus, and now the message and the good news of Jesus is preached around the world. Watch what he can do through persevering. Amen? And if you look at, I mean, think about these cast of characters that Jesus used. He used backwoods nobodies. We would call them unlearned fishermen, right? He used a rioter, right, the zealot. He used a political do-gooder, the tax collector. He used a woman with a troubled past and a woman from political prestige. He used all of them to carry that message along. And he can do the same thing through us. So let's take a look at these different soils. And I'm going to put up these verses in another translation. It's called the Voice Translation. I like it. Sometimes it's helpful to read the Bible in another translation so you hear it afresh. Sometimes if you read it in the same version over and over, you can miss things. So I'm going to put this up. So the first one is, those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart. This is the rocky soil. I'm sorry, the hard soil. I need to remember them. Then the second one is the rocky soil. Third one is the thorny soil. And then the fourth one is the good soil. By the way, Todd put something up on Facebook. I am definitely not a gardener, so you're not going to see anything about gardening today. I kill up just about every plant that comes in my house. So here we go. The hard soil, this would have been a path right along the field that people walk on, that carts ride on, that animals walk on. And so it's a path, it's soil that has been hardened by being walked on, right? Then the rocky soil, it's soil that's there, but there's rocks underneath it. And this isn't like pebbles. This means like a limestone, huge rock. This is something that's bedrock that's there. And then the thorny soil, this is soil that's just congested with all kinds of junk, right? Like thorns and, I don't know, sticks, stuff like that, leaves. And then the good soil, it's soft soil. Now, each of these represent something. The hard soil, it represents hearts that have been hardened, and they're unable to receive the word of God. It's unable to receive the seeds because it's too hard. They just don't sink in. The rocky soil, it represents hearts that are shallow and they're unable to persevere over time. You see, underneath this is this big old rock. And so you can put those seeds in, but they're not going to be able to grow. The thorny soil represents hearts that are distracted by the cares of the world. They're so congested with the things in this life that distract us. And then the good soil represents soft soil that will be able to nurture something. Now, oftentimes when I've heard this passage, I'm left wondering, am I good soil? I don't know if I'm good soil. I want to be good soil, and it can cause anxiety. I've had people come to me and say, I don't know if I'm being good soil. I don't know if I am. And as I've thought about this, I don't think this is much about a predetermined, a predestined condition of our hearts. Right? If it was, don't you think Jesus would have used something more permanent, like a picture of a house, something that doesn't change easily? But he chooses something like soil, something that's incredibly pliable, and can change. And so we may find ourselves at one time having a soft and good heart, and then situations can come and they can harden our hearts. Or we can find ourselves having a thorny heart with all these things that captivate us, and Jesus can sift them out. Here's what I saw for the first time, is that these different soils, maybe they can represent moments that we have. Maybe they represent moments that come to us. And if we tend to those moments right, then we will become good soil. But if we tend to those moments wrong, they can define us, right? Like a situation comes and it's so horrific that your heart just gets completely hardened. You just can't believe that that happened. And what was once good soil now becomes hard soil. And it's hardened your heart to the point that that now defines you. Does that make sense? Yeah. But if we tend to them right, just like soil, it can be cultivated to be something good again. So let's dig into these a little bit. The hard soil. Two things that jump out to me, and I kind of underline them a little bit, is that it says that the devil comes and takes away. You know, I don't know what happens first, whether the soil gets hardened first or the devil comes and takes away. But when the enemy messes with you, it's really easy for your heart to become hardened. You know, this is what it looks like. You're trying to obey God and everything just seems in opposition to you, right? Like you're taking two steps forward and you're getting pushed four steps back, right? And it just feels like the enemy, like someone is stomping on you. So let me give you some examples. I'm trying to raise my kids to love Jesus, but they act like they have no idea who he is, right? I'm giving and I'm tithing. Why are all my appliances breaking at once? Right? I'm being the light of Christ in my workplace. I am loving on my coworkers. Why did they all do this and oppose me? My family is overseas in Liberia right now. Why is my car not working? Right? It just feels like the enemy is stomping on us sometimes. I'm trusting in Jesus, but everything is falling apart right now. And there's two reasons why this happens. One is that we live in a fallen world. Since the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, there's been brokenness. There's been a sense that this world is not the way that it should be. And Jesus came and is in the process of redeeming it and putting everything back together. But that's not fully happened yet. And so bad things happen sometimes. But the other thing is that we have an enemy of our soul. John 10:10, Jesus says he's come to give us life and life eternal. But there's an enemy, and he's come to steal, rob, kill, and destroy. And so we have to remember that there is an enemy that wants nothing more than to see us taken out of the picture. So sometimes it feels like the enemy is stomping on you, right? And here's what you need to do. A pastor by the name of John Gray, he said this: if I'm going to tell the devil something, I'm going to put a post-it note and I'm going to put it on the bottom of my shoe. Sounds silly. Why is that? Because Romans 16:20, it says that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. So when it feels like the enemy's stomping on your head, remind yourself and remind the enemy that you're stomping on his. Amen? So no matter what you're going through, remember that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. So no matter how many times it feels like you're getting stomped on, remember who has the victory. And we do this. I think of Paul and Silas in prison. Really not a good place. A place where it'd be easy to feel like you're getting stomped on, right? They're going and doing incredible things for Jesus, and yet all these bad things are happening. What did they do? They praised. And so when it feels like you're getting stomped on and your heart, it's very easy for it to get hardened. You pray and you praise and you worship through it. Do you know what happens when we praise even in the middle of really trying times? The enemy realizes that he doesn't have anything on us anymore. Because no matter what he does, our hearts are still going to praise him. So no matter what difficulty you've gone through, no matter what moments it feels like the enemy's been stomping on you, you can praise because God is still victorious. Amen? Is this helpful this week? Awesome. Good. The next soil is rocky soil. And this represents shallowness. So when temptation comes, there's problems. And it says time of temptation. All right, let's see how many people are willing to raise your hand. It's not about honesty. It's about raising your hand. How many of us have ever been tempted? Raise your hand. Right? How many of you have ever given into temptation? Right? All of us have. So this isn't about, like, if you've been tempted and you gave in once, because every single one of us would be this. This is about your heart is in this when temptation is owning you. You know, when temptation is so strong that it is the bedrock of your life. It's not like one little thing. It is so core to your life that temptation is winning. Here's the thing is that when temptation is winning in your life, God isn't. When temptation is winning, you don't have control over your life anymore. Let me tell you what this looks like. This can look like lots of things. It can look like saying things all the time that you afterwards you think, why did I say that? I didn't want to say that about that person. Or it can look like spending money on things that you don't need. Or taking something you don't want to take. Or looking at things you don't want to look at. Right? This is when you have no control and that temptation has overtaken you. And we find ourselves here. If we took time to go around the room, you would hear incredible stories of transformation of people whose lives look like that. And God blew up that bedrock of something in their life. And so what do we do when we find these moments of temptation overtaking us? Well, a couple things. Scripture talks about confessing your sins to God. You say, God, I fell into temptation again. I sinned. Will you forgive me? Scripture also talks about confessing your sins to one another. Because what happens when you confess to one another is that you unearth this thing. You unearth this temptation and you bring it out into the light. And you say, I'm dealing with this and I can't deal with it alone. Will you help me? And you get someone to help you remove this thing out of your life and keep you accountable to it. And I've seen that that's when real transformation happens, when people are willing to get whatever issue out into the open and find real freedom from it. Oh, I wanted to tell you this story. One illustration. I have a friend. I haven't spoken to him in like 12 years. So I don't know if I can still call him a friend. But when I was in college, I knew this guy. And he worked at the naval base, and he was a computer tech guy. And so he had this really souped-up computer. But he had a problem with looking at things he didn't want to on the internet, and it was controlling him. And so this computer guy, he said, I'm done with this. He took out his hard drive, and he smashed it. And he gave me and a couple other guys pieces of it. And I still have this today. You know what that is? That's a willingness to say, I am going to be free from this, no matter what the cost. And God honors that. So if you find yourself caught in a moment of temptation overtaking you, you can find freedom. The third soil is thorny soil. And if I'm honest this morning, this is the one I'm most concerned about communicating. Like, look at what Jesus says. Choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. I don't know who that doesn't describe at some level, right? Jesus spoke this to first century farmers who I'm sure they worked harder than us and longer hours than us, but I'm sure that their lives were much simpler than ours. I'm sure that their lives were much less distracted than ours. And so I just feel a weightiness on this, is that I think that this one hits all of us so hard, right? You know, worries. This is the bills to attend to, the applications that you have to fill out, all the paperwork, all that stuff that is just so time-consuming. Right, and riches. I understand it's a different economy, and I know many, many people that have multiple streams of income coming in, and I understand that. But when you're consumed with gaining riches, and you don't have time to grow to maturity, or pleasures. Man, pleasures of this life. Think about this. This is the good things. This is the things that we enjoy doing or that we enjoy taking our kids to, right? These are the hobbies. These are the practices. These are the things that we really find pleasure in. Watching Netflix, you know, things like that. And on that note, think about how distracted we are with these devices. Jada, who's 3, she has a play phone. It's a flip phone. And it does this funny thing. When you close it, it'll ring again after 10 seconds. So we were playing about a week ago, and the phone rang, and she picked it up. Hi! And she'd shut it, and then it'd ring again. After the third time, she said, ah! And I said, honey, you don't have to answer the phone. And I feel like I need to remind us, me too, you don't have to answer the phone. You don't have to answer every time someone calls or texts us, or your phone beeps. I know, like, there's studies, if you look into it, it's actually kind of scary. The chemical things that happen in your brain, when you get a like on Facebook, it's like getting a hit of a drug. It's so addicting, and it makes you feel good. And so I get that the struggle is there, but you don't have to answer everything right away, right? We're so distracted. I don't know, I lost my train of thought with this. Right, but think about the pleasures of this life. I'm going to tread carefully. I don't want to step on toes too hard. But, you know, there was a good game on last night. I didn't watch it. I understand Penn State won. That's awesome. I know that it's rifle season. And I'm going to be really careful since you all have rifles. But here's the thing. If we are in pursuit of those things to the point that we're not growing, then that's a problem. No matter what any of these things are, I'm done picking on things. You can ask the Holy Spirit to reveal them to you. But if it's preventing us from growing in Christ, then it's become a thorny issue to us. And so what that looks like is if you find that you don't have time to read your Bible, more than like a minute, like if you don't have time to study God's word on a regular basis, if you don't have time to pray, if you don't have time to put on a worship song and just be before your God, if you don't have time to get together with a friend and encourage one another, If you don't have time to come to an event that will help you grow in your faith, then you've found yourself in a moment of thorny soil. And I think out of all of them, this is the one that's the trickiest, right? It's like, this stuff is everywhere. I could keep digging, and I'm just going to find more bark, and I don't know what this stuff is. I'm clueless with this, but you get my point. There's just all this stuff in there, and it's going to take the most work. It's going to be the most tedious to remove that. Right? It's really easy for us to become thorny soil. And the thing with having a congested life is that you don't have time to really reflect. You don't have time to meditate on who God is and what he's called you to do. Sometimes, I'm going to repeat something Lakita said last week, is that God may have given you something that he wants to do in your life, maybe through a prophetic word or something he's laid on your heart. But if your life is too busy to fulfill that, it might not happen. You might have to weed out some things to see that happen. And one more thought, this word maturity, maybe you think like, I'm mature, I'm pretty mature in my faith, this doesn't apply to me, I can enjoy these things. Well, the word maturity there, it means like the end or the goal or the finished product. And friends, no matter how old you are or how mature you are in Christ, we don't reach that perfected place this side of heaven. There's more transformation that God wants to do in us every day. And so we can't say, I'm good enough, I'm spiritual enough that I don't need to worry about those things anymore, right? This one, it's hard. There's a weightiness to this. But what do we do if we find ourselves in a moment of thorny soil? First off, we ask the Lord to help us take an honest assessment of our life. God, what things are in my life that I need to remove? Let me just say, it's okay to take a break from things. It's okay to take a break from Facebook for a while. I've talked to people that have done it, and they love it. They find so much freedom in it. It's okay to take a break from an activity or a commitment. There's an author by the name of Bob Goff. He wrote a book called Love Does, and he's a lawyer, and he goes overseas. I can't remember the country in Africa. Uganda, I think. He goes over, and he helps people that have been enslaved improperly. He helps them get freed. Great guy. He's a great follow on social media, if you want to follow people on social media. Anyways, he says every Thursday he quits something. He's on all these different boards, and every Thursday he decides to take a break from a commitment. That sounds a little extreme. It sounds like, that's really non-committal. But I think part of that is that we need to be obedient to what God calls us to. And if we're so committed, then sometimes we can't. So maybe there's some things that we need to uncommit to be obedient. So we ask the Lord to identify these things in our life, and then we need to repent of them. Because if we don't, if we just see them as a thing and we move on, oftentimes what we've done is we've elevated them above obeying God. And we've elevated them and saying, God, you can have all of me except for this. You can have all of me except for this weekend. And so we need to repent of those things. And then we need to make some changes to get them out of our life. All right, the fourth one is good soil. And good soil is cultivated, right? Good soil is basically the absence of the other things. It's soil that is deep enough to receive the word of God. It's soft enough to receive it. And it's free from debris so that it can mature. The thing here says, good heart, hold it fast, and perseverance. So perseverance, it literally means to not allow one to surrender to circumstances or give up during trials. To not allow one to surrender to circumstances or give up during trials. Here's the thing, is that circumstances are going to come. Trials are going to come. Moments, like we just talked about, are going to barrage our life. The difference between the good soil and the others is the ability to withstand those moments and refuse to let them define you. The difference between the good soil and the other bad soils is the ability to withstand those moments and refuse to let them define you. So, right, when the enemy comes to stomp on you, you soften your heart even more. When temptation comes, you take every thought captive. You confess your sin and you remove it. When distractions blanket your time, you sift out things that won't matter in light of eternity. That's how you have good soil. Now, it sounds like I'm going to conclude, but I'm not. Jesus actually continues on the parable after this. So we're going to look in verse 16. He follows it up with the parable of the lamp, and he says this: "Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him." And then the scene concludes with this: "And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you.' And Jesus said, 'My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" All right, so a couple things about this is that Jesus uses the picture of light, something he often talks about, right? You can probably take a minute and think through different scriptures that you've heard about light. He compares his kingdom and his people to being light. I think of our theme verse, Matthew 5:14, right? Let me read it for you. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." So we know that we're supposed to be light. And I heard this recently about light, is that sometimes we think of light, and we may think of that picture as a lighthouse. It's kind of a good picture. It's tall. It's impressive. The problem with a lighthouse is that it's usually one light that's reflected with mirrors, something like that. I don't really know a lot about lighthouses, but I know it's one light, right? One giant light. And I don't think that that's really the best model for the church, because that could be seen as the person up here is the one light and everyone else is reflective of it. Or a better viewpoint of that would be that Christ is the light and we get to reflect him everywhere we go. I like that one. But the problem with a lighthouse is that, what is the job of a lighthouse? It's to say, here's the shore, don't come here, right? It's not safe for you to come here, don't come here, ships, right? Isn't that what a lighthouse does? So I don't think a lighthouse is a very good picture for us to think of when we think about light. But instead, Jesus said, a city set on a hill. And a city contains multiple dwellings, right? Lots of houses and places of business. And if each of those places has a light on that effectively says, welcome home, what that means is that people are safe there. It means that there's life there. It means that there's activity and that it's a good place for you to go. And so when Jesus talks about light, the purpose of light is to illuminate and show people where to go. And so that's what he's saying our lives should look like. It should be like, there's life here. Welcome home. You're safe here. I'm a safe person for you to talk to. That's the picture he gives us. And then he says, nothing is hidden that will not become evident. So you think about, why do people turn off the lights? Why do people walk around in complete darkness? Right? You do it when you play Manhunt or something like that. And the purpose is that you are disguised and no one knows where you are. And the only reason you do that is if you don't want to be found. Right? Like in Manhunt, you don't want to be found. You want to stay hidden so people can't find you. And sometimes we can approach life like this. And this is what Jesus was saying to his followers, is don't try to live your life in the dark. Don't try to keep things hidden. Because at the end of your life, Jesus is going to expose everything. And now is the time. Today is the time to let Jesus expose what's in your heart so that he can remedy the condition of your soul. So whatever's in there, let it be known so that Jesus can remedy it. And then he says, take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. Now, you're learning a lot of things that I'm not good at today. I am not good at finances, but I think there's something called compounding interest, which is where, like, if you invest over time, the investment will grow more and more. Is that right? Yeah, okay, good. So this is the same principle that you see here, is that if you invest, it's going to grow. If you listen, you're going to understand more. If you dig into the truth, you're going to understand more. Let me put this in other terms. If you want to get something done, you give it to a busy person, right? If you work out all the time, you're able to work out more and more. And so it's the same thing here. Jesus is saying, if you want to understand, then start listening. But if you think you know it all, remember he quoted Isaiah? If you think you know it all, then you're blinded. Your ears are closed and your eyes are shut, and you don't really know much at all. But if you're willing to listen to what he's saying, then more understanding will be given. And then the last part of this is Jesus' family. Now, some people have thought, wow, that's really rude to his mom that went through all that and his brothers. But I don't think Jesus was disrespecting family. If it was, he wouldn't have quoted the Ten Commandments when he said, honor your mother and your father. Right? Jesus wasn't dissing family, but instead he was elevating family. He was elevating the family of God. He was saying, you are my brother if you do the will of God. And, you know, it's the holidays here. Kim mentioned that. Sometimes it can be really awkward with family. Sometimes we have good biological families. Sometimes it's trying. Sometimes it's probably a mixture of both. But here's the thing, is that the family of God, we find acceptance with one another. And you may have even found that you're closer to those in the family of God than even your biological family. Because we're going after the same thing. Now, let me wrap this all up for you. What makes you family is if you hear and obey and you persevere. See, here's the thing, is that God's kingdom is pretty big. We get a picture of a field that spans time and spans geography, and that you and I are one plot in that field. Right? Jesus has been sowing into this field for thousands of years and across the globe, and you and I are part of it. And he invites us into this ministry with him. I'm going to close in just a few minutes, and Todd, if you can come on up and start playing lightly, that'd be great. I believe today that the Lord is calling us to persevere. I heard this on a podcast recently. The guy's name was Eric Davis. He was a former Navy SEAL, and he wrote about parenting. I thought it'd be worth listening to. He made this statement that hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, not taking care of yourself is just like quitting. Not taking care of yourself is the same thing as quitting. Why is that? He said, not taking care of yourself means that you don't care enough to endure, to persevere, and to be around to fulfill what your life is meant to do. If we don't take care of ourselves, then we're going to miss out on the purposes that God has for us. If we don't cultivate our hearts and deal with whatever moments we find ourselves in, whatever condition our soul is in, then it's going to be really difficult to persevere. So I believe God has come today to remind us not to quit, but to take care of our hearts so that we can persevere. He's come to ask us to examine our hearts so that we can invite him to remedy our soul. He's here to soften hearts that have been hardened and strengthen souls that the enemy has been parading on. He's here to remove destructive things that have become bedrock to us, whether it's actions or ways of thinking that control us. He's here to identify distractions in our life and help us sift them out. He's here to give strength to persevere when it feels like all of hell is parading on our life. I believe the Spirit of God is here to unearth strongholds that have blinded us and kept us in bondage. And he's here to breathe life and strength into weakened earthen vessels. This is what Jesus said to the church in Thyatira in Revelation 2, talking about persevering. He said, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. That's Jesus. See, when Christ comes back to renew this earth and gives us the new heaven and the new earth and redeem everything, everything that stood in opposition to him will be crushed. And you and I get to have a place in this new earth. And we get to partner with him now to see that process start to happen. That's our hope. This is our hope in persevering. It's victory. I know that in a few minutes, we're going to transform this room, getting ready for Saturday. But I don't want to rush what I think the Holy Spirit wants to transform in us. So, if these words have meant something to you, here's what I'd ask you to do is find someone in the room that you're comfortable with and ask them to pray for you. And really, the way that I picture this going is saying, will you pray for me? And the answer would be, sure, will you pray for me? Because I don't know who this doesn't affect at some level. I know that the enemy's been trying a lot of people lately. And if you don't have someone that you feel comfortable praying with, I'm going to ask a few people to join me up here, and we'd love to pray with you. I'll officially dismiss this in a few minutes. I have a benediction I want to pronounce over you. But can we respond to the word of God by encouraging one another and praying over one another to persevere? And again, if you need someone to pray for you, if I could have the elders and a few other people up here to help me pray for people. Up for one another. Want to share a couple things before we conclude this morning. Judy came up to me earlier with a testimony. You may have seen on Facebook that she put out a plea and a need in her life, and I want you to hear how God answered that.
I just want to let you guys know, God's really faithful. My well went dry. We spent most of November with no water, using bottled water to do what you need to do with water. Isla called me the other night, and we were talking, and we really went into a lot of prayer. And I know that I had sent a prayer need out to Barb. I'd gotten some response back. Well, we got rain that night, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained. And praise God, that next morning I woke up, I turned it on, and I had water.
Amen.
I don't know how long it's going to last, but it keeps coming, and I'm just thanking the Lord. And I'm not a big fan of rain, but I'm praying for more. And I kind of feel like that it was, kind of spiritual in a sense, because I feel like, we all need that rain in our own lives. Reign of Jesus to restore our own hearts. Those wells that are deep, open our hearts and let him in more. So I was really blessed to have water and also to have y'all praying for us. So I thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Judy. And Warren came up to me. He had a picture, I think, before church. At the end of worship. Will you share that with us?
Sure. Right at the end of worship, when Kim was praying, I looked up and I saw a bright light. And from the light, there was a river flowing, reflecting that light. As it was flowing down, fires were starting on both sides of the river. I asked him what that meant. He said, the fires are starting in our hearts. Mm-hmm. So that was the vision that I had there.
Amen. Thank you. I want to pronounce a benediction over us. This is from Ezekiel, and I just changed the wording to be a benediction of sorts. Actually, how about this? Will you all stand with me as we close? May Jesus give you one heart and put a new spirit within you. May he take the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, that you may walk in his statutes and keep his ordinances and do them. Then you will be his people, and he shall be your God. Amen. Go in peace today. If you want prayer for anything, you feel free to come on up and we'll pray for you. If you're able to stay and help us transform the room, please meet Roy in the back and we will get started.